All right, let's take our Bibles and we will begin tonight in Matthew 28. I know that's a surprise to some of you, but not really. I've really been challenged and just fed these past couple days as we've looked at this topic of making disciples. And of course, the idea, the thought of going and making disciples is what that phrase in verse 19 means. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and make disciples. So I was going to complain tonight about being last, but actually I think the Lord just kind of added a little bit of direction with every single message. So I've had probably about 5 extra hours of study. Hopefully that doesn't mean we'll be here an extra 5 hours. I'll try to keep it as concise as possible. But I do have, I thought about making it 6, but I have 5 points tonight, so didn't want to upstage or anything like that. But anyway, I was like, man, I should put a 6th one in there. I'm like, no, it's not there. Don't do it. But so far, we've seen the mandate of making disciples. This is the command of God to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That is the command for us. It is our commission for the Lord's churches to go and make disciples. We've seen the mandate. We've seen the method. And as mankind, we can, and we have, unfortunately, throughout the ages, come up with grand schemes in order to accomplish the command that God has given us. We've invented systems and mechanisms. The problem is we can never improve on the system, the example that God has placed in front of us. And it is simple, as Brother Nat mentioned, the idea that we are to be imparting truth, that which we have learned, we are to be imparting to someone else, to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. We have a manual that we can follow. It's all right here. And anytime you come across something that is brand new, a new system, a new mechanism that is not already, that's not already been exemplified for us in the scriptures, then you ought to treat that with some measure of caution, with some measure of, let's really think about this before we jump headlong into it, because God has given us everything we need, as Brother Sam mentioned. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Amen. And then this morning, Brother Brian talked about the mess of making disciples, and it is a bit of a mess. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, touch on that, but it requires something of us. It's not necessarily easy. It's a little bit messy at times. And then this morning, we talked about what a disciple is and how can we produce other disciples and make disciples if we don't fully understand what one is. And we're not ourselves pursuing the idea of being a true disciple in our own lives and how critical that is. But when we come to this passage, Matthew 28, the command here in verse 18 through 20, let's just read it real quickly. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, that's all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, when we look at this command, when we think about what this command entails, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this time, he was giving this commission to his first church, the church that he planted, the leaders that he put in place, the 12 apostles, or at this time they were 11, but the 11 apostles, this is what they were to do. And as a New Testament church, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, this is the commission to us from our Savior. It's been passed down, as we've heard, from generation to generation. This is our command. The Great Commission is the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church's command, if we can say it that way. Amen. It's for us. And as we've heard, it's a corporate responsibility with some individual requirements. It's something that we all should be involved in, but there's some individual responsibility on every single member's part. But what a responsibility. Making disciples. But before we talk about, you know, and when we're mentioning making disciples, we're talking about the idea of evangelism, the process of evangelism and discipleship. Before we can really dig into that, we have to address the elephant in the room, if we can call it that. Because the idea of making disciples challenges us like no other area in the Christian life. At least that's how I feel in my life. I don't know about you. But the command to be a witness of the gospel, the command to go and teach not just those that I feel comfortable being around, but all nations, every individual, that challenges me. The idea of opening up my life and sharing, I don't mind sharing the good things, but sharing all things, the warts and everything, the uncleanness, the areas where I need to obey, being open and honest, like in a discipleship relationship, that's challenging. It's not an easy job. It's one that requires something of us. It challenges us to step outside of our comfort zone. It challenges us to go beyond our personality safe space, if we can use that term. It pushes us beyond. It involves making ourselves vulnerable. And that's not comfortable. It's a process that has many difficulties and many disappointments. And if you've been involved for any length of time, you know some of those disappointments, because people will not always respond to the gospel the way they ought to respond to the gospel, the way we would like them to respond to the gospel. People will not always respond to the truth of God's word when you try to take the truth of God's word to someone who claims to be a follower of Christ and you challenge them like you would in a discipleship relationship. People don't always respond to God's truth the way we would like them to. Sometimes they turn around and walk away. Sometimes they, as the new trend is today, you know what ghosting is? Get all excited and get someone who has expressed an interest in the gospel, and it's like they disappear. You get ghosted. And it's like you never see them again or hear from them again. It's disappointing. It's challenging. And eventually we have to get to the point where we ask ourselves the question, is it really worth the cost? I mean, what is the point of all the effort and labor and time that we invest? We get to the point where we want to throw up our hands and say, is it really worth it? Perhaps you've felt that way. Perhaps there was a time in your life where you were investing a lot of yourself and you got burned, and now just like, you know what, I'm not doing that again. It wasn't worth what I put into it. But I want to encourage you tonight with this truth, and we needed the last letter M, so some of you are waiting for the final letter M. I believe the Bible tells us and is very clear in revealing to us that there is great power or great might in making disciples. So we're going to talk about the might of making disciples. When we participate in God's plan for constructing His kingdom and bringing Him glory, when we participate in that, there is great power in that.
Amen.
And sometimes we maybe get infatuated with, as I've already mentioned, a new plan or a new scheme, or we look at the world and say, this is how they do it. And I think that's where kind of, if I could use this term, and I don't mean to be demeaning, but kind of the Bible college model came from. That's where the mission board model came from. We look at the world and say, how do they do things? And let's take what they do and let's just copy it and tweak it, and that way it'll work. But I'm here to tell you tonight that The way God has already laid out for us is the wisest plan. It is the best plan.
Amen.
And you know what? When we try to follow God's plan, there is great might. There is great power in that. There is great impact when we follow his command. Tremendous impact. And I think tonight if we could probably come up with more. But I started with five, and we're going to stay with five tonight. There's at least five different areas where we see the impact, the might of making disciples. Five areas. With each area, we're going to start small, and then it's just going to expand and get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, this impact that we find. And no secrets tonight. I want us to go from this place, and I believe God would have us to go from this place excited and enthused and just ready. I want to be used by God in this area because there is great power in making disciples. So let's start first on the individual level. We could call it this, the might of making disciples personally. What is the impact on our lives on a personal level? Well, there's at least three things that when we make disciples, it brings about in our lives. The first thing that it brings about in our personal lives, when we're involved in this way and pursuing after making disciples, the first area is simply this, personal obedience. Personal obedience. Look here in verse number 18. This has already been mentioned, but I'll just bring it out just one more time. Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. So these two verses are intrinsically linked. That word therefore, all right? Go ye because of what I've already told you. And what I've already told you is that all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. All authority, and that's what that word power means in this context. All authority is given unto the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven, all authority in earth. And therefore, you are to go. Which means that Jesus has absolute authority, not like human authority, because all human authority has limits. It's limited. Just think of every human authority you can think of has a limit to it. But Jesus' authority is not limited. He has all authority, and he comes, and he stands before, corporately, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, and he says, go ye therefore. And then individually, he stands before you, and he stands before me, and he says, you need to go.
Amen.
And when we go, here's the exciting part. When we go, we're obedient to him.
Amen.
Now, that may seem like such a small thing, but if you love the Lord, If you're concerned about pleasing and honoring him, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to God ought to be something that enthuses us, that excites us. I get to be obedient to my master. And being involved in evangelism, being involved in discipleship is an avenue for us. It's a way to demonstrate our love for God. You know, as husbands, God commands us to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And I think one of the ways that we do that is that we learn what they like, what makes them happy, what truly, you know, communicates to them. If you learn that your wife cannot stand baseball, then the last thing you want to do for Valentine's Day is buy tickets for two to the Iron Pigs game. Not a good idea. I mean, maybe you think you're expressing love, but, you know, that's not going to work out real well. If we truly love someone, when we go to express love, we're going to express love in the way that that person has indicated to us that makes them feel loved. And I know that may be, I don't mean to be irreverent of God in that way, but God has already communicated to us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you want to show that you love me, be obedient. And when we're involved in making disciples, we're obedient to our master. What a wonderful thing that is. And so on a personal level, making disciples brings about personal obedience in our lives. But not only that, it brings about purpose fulfillment. The idea that we're fulfilling our purpose. Go to John chapter 15, and we are going to be bouncing around, as most of the messages have been, as we've looked at this idea topically. But go to John chapter 15, and I want to point out one word here in John 15 that really brings this idea of having a purpose and fulfilling our purpose, brings it to our minds in the forefront. John 15, look there in verse number 16. And these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." We'll come back to that word. "And ordained you that ye should go forth," or "go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask in, of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and I have ordained you." That word "ordained" is an interesting word. It simply means to set forth with an intentional purpose, to assign someone a particular task, a specific function or a role. It's also translated as being appointed to something. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is, I've chosen you, and then I have assigned you a particular task, and it is your purpose to fulfill that task. When we are involved in making disciples, we are doing that which we were designed to do. Amen. And when we're doing that which we've been designed to do, bringing about that purpose in our lives brings meaning to our lives. Good. You can weed the garden with a hammer, but I don't think the hammer feels very, you know, accomplished in doing so. But you use that hammer. We're personifying the hammer a little bit. Use the hammer to drive some nails. It's doing what it was designed to do. And the hammer feels really useful, because it's fulfilling its purpose. When we are involved in making disciples, we are fulfilling our purpose, which brings great meaning to our lives. It brings fulfillment to us. It brings a fresh excitement. If you've got a bad case of the spiritual doldrums, and it's just like blah, you know, a fast way to cure that right quick is get involved in preaching the gospel and investing truth into the life of someone else. Amen. And the spiritual doldrums won't last very long. Because that brings excitement. We're fulfilling the purpose that we were designed to fulfill. Amen. That is the might personally. One more though. Not only does it bring about personal obedience and personal fulfillment and purpose fulfillment. It also is a provoking experience. And this has been touched on already, but I'll just do it quickly. You know the truth. Most of you have experienced the fact that the teacher learns more than the student. When we're involved in preaching the gospel, when we're involved in instilling truth, we learn more than the person that we are teaching. We are provoked in a good way. We're provoked to be a learner ourselves. We've got to be learning from Christ in order to share that with someone else. We've got to have that experience of being a disciple, of being a learner ourselves. We're provoked to be dependent on the Lord. How much do we need that? And how much does evangelism and discipleship push us and challenge us that I need God? I don't know how many times I've walked away from an experience, or right in the middle of the experience of talking to someone, and just like, "Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing. Help me, please." It helps us to be dependent upon the Lord, provokes that in our lives, and it provokes us to walk by faith and not by sight. When we can do it, when we're comfortable, we're walking by sight. We've done this before. But get involved in making disciples, it pushes us out of the realm of sight into the realm of faith, and it challenges us to be dependent upon the Lord. It's a provoking experience. So that is the might, the power, the impact of making disciples personally. But let's just kind of expand that bubble now and look at the might of making disciples, if you just want to put through our family, but for the sake of it, you know, all sounding the way an outline is supposed to sound, the might of making disciples familially. And that is a word, because I looked it up. Microsoft Word was saying, that's not a word. And I looked it up, and I said, it is a word. Right-click, add to dictionary. So I made Word a little bit smarter, just a little bit. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I just want to share something that I think is a powerful truth, and has helped me, and I hope it'll be an encouragement, a help to especially those of you who are parents, moms and dads here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, familiar verses, you've heard these before, but I think when we apply them, it may be something that illuminates your mind a little bit and maybe even excites you. I hope it does. Look at verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now think about the command and the power of making disciples within our family. You realize that in verse 7, there is a mandate, there's a command to teach. Teach them diligently. And again, just give you some context here. This is the second giving of the law. This is Moses giving God's law, repeating God's law to the second generation. The first generation squandered that. They disobeyed God. They perished in the wilderness. Now the second generation is preparing to go into the land and experience the fulfillment of God's promises. And he says, all right, now it is your responsibility. You're hearing these things personally. You're hearing these things from God. Now, you have a responsibility, especially you parents, to teach these things diligently to your children. The job of a parent, mom and dad, it's your job to disciple, to teach, to train, another Bible word, your children. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean they can't learn and be taught, be discipled by someone else. But it is your primary responsibility. It's your responsibility to oversee that, to make sure that they are being taught. What is the material that you are to teach? Well, in verse 6, it says, and these words which I command thee. The words that I command thee. What are we to teach our children? We are to teach them all that God has commanded. Not just those things that we like. Not just those things that we are comfortable with. Not just those things that we looked at our children's life and we say, I know this will help them to live a better life. And so I'm going to teach it to them. But we are to teach all of it. That's the entire scope. All that God commanded. Think about what God commands, New Testament Christians, we are to teach that to our children. What is the method of teaching in this passage? It's in verse number 7. This is not just an intellectual exercise. This is not an outline that we fill out the answers and make sure that we can respond correctly to the questions. No, this method of teaching is in real life. It says, "When thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Some of you parents of teens need to be encouraged because your teens always want to talk when you're lying down, when you're ready to go to bed. All right? But talk about them when you're lying down. In real life. Not a classroom. Not father sitting down family. And let me tell you something, family. Your kids are probably tuning out by that point. This is real life. This is, you see this over here? This is how God's commands fit in with this. Amen. It's practical, not just intellectual. But notice, and this is the point though, think about the might or the power of teaching. What is taught will always take a back seat to what is caught. Always. What is modeled is what will stick. Not just what that which is muttered, said. The statements that were spoken. You see, children will never understand the importance of the Great Commission unless both mom and dad are involved in making disciples themselves. That is how we disciple our children.
Amen.
That's how we do it. We have to model it. Yes, mom and dad, you are discipling your children, but you cannot teach them about the importance of making disciples if you're not involved in making disciples. I think about this. I don't remember specific things that my dad said. I don't remember, you know, lessons that he sat down and, you know, the lectures. I don't remember too many of those. Maybe I should. But I don't remember too many of the things that dad said. But, and I've done some reflecting upon this because I realize that as a parent, I don't exactly know what I'm doing, okay? So I have some positive examples. And as I look back, I think about the fact that my dad taught me the importance of the Bible, but not in a lesson. In the fact that if I got up early, I would find him on his chair reading his Bible or on his knees at his chair in prayer. He taught me because he modeled it. My dad taught me about the importance of church attendance, not because of a lecture, but because we needed to be here 30 minutes early. Because being here and serving here was important. Amen. I got that. Was it because of a lesson? No, it was because it was modeled. Amen. And I'm thankful tonight, and I don't mean to inflate my parents necessarily, but I'm thankful that they taught me about the importance of evangelism and discipleship. Amen. I can think about people, names, many, many names, some of which I remember, some of them I actually don't remember, of people that I remember they invested in. People that would come over our house. I was just talking to Sharon the other day, and I remember this one couple, and I can almost see them in my mind. I don't think they really stuck around more than a couple months here at church, but you know what? They were over the house, and mom and dad were trying to teach them and go through. I think they were going through discipleship follow-up studies with them, and he was great at Missile Commander, which we had an old Atari, you know, the ones you could buy games for $1 at the yard sale. And so we had one of those. And some of you played Missile Commander, and man, that guy could play. And so after the Bible, of course, we were, you know, the kids were supposed to go down in the basement while the parents studied. And of course, that was our playroom. And after the study was over, he would come down and we'd play Missile Commander. That was awesome. But it wasn't about, you know, this guy's great at playing Atari. What I learned was mom and dad were spending the time investing in them. See, my mom taught me about the importance of evangelism and discipleship because she was willing to use her secret weapon in making disciples. Ladies, did you know you have a secret weapon? It's a powerful weapon. It's one that makes a difference. It's your home. And my mom taught me about discipleship because she was willing to open up our home. And in some ways that I look at and go, wow, I mean, that must have been rough. That must have been tough. Now that I have my own home. But she was willing to do that. And we know, ladies, that that cost on that, you know, as much as we men like to, you know, think that it's our sacrifice, it's really on our wives. Let's make sure that we acknowledge that. But she taught me about that importance because she used that secret weapon, because making disciples was important. Being involved in making disciples and evangelism and outreach and modeling that behavior for our children has a profound influence. You know, some of those people that I remember my parents reaching out to, they've come and gone. I have no idea where they are today. Some didn't respond right. Some did respond right. I don't know where they are, but the influence on me is still very real.
Amen.
And the influence on your children can last for a very long time. Dads, don't underestimate the power of being faithful on visitation and being involved in Bible studies. Moms, don't underestimate your influence on your children at the grocery store, on the playground, at the library, and even, you know, even in these four walls of this church auditorium, we have so many people who come who need truth, and we can reach out to them. They come right here. We have a tremendous, God has blessed us so mightily in that way. Your kids are watching. I hear from the pulpit that this is important, but I'm going to watch mom and dad to see if it's really important.
That's right. Good.
Because if mom and dad are not really involved, it's just church stuff.
Right.
It's just spiritualese. And we speak it when we go to church. It's like language. We speak it when we go to church. We speak it when we want to be spiritual, but it doesn't really have any impact at all on our lives. But you model it. You model it. That has a profound impact.
Amen.
And it could just make the difference between producing good-looking Christian young people who wind up living for themselves and nothing more, and those who go about fulfilling God's purpose for their lives and reaching others with the gospel.
Amen.
It could just make the difference. I don't want my children just to warm a pew in a church.
Amen.
Now, I'm happy that I hope they'll find a church to be a part of, but I want something beyond just that they look good in a pew. I want them to fulfill God's purpose for their lives. And if I really want that, I need to model it. And if I do, and their heart is receptive, God can use that impact in their lives. The might, the power, the impact of making disciples on your family. So we've got individual, your personal life. We've got your family, number three. Let's look at the might of making disciples ecclesiastically. That means the influence on the church. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar verse, but think about it in this way. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse number 23. What is the impact of making disciples on a church? And this is a broad topic. I'm just going to stay as brief as possible here and draw some truths from Hebrews 10. Look at verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's kind of discipleship right there. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Think about the power, the impact that you individually can have on, yes, even this church, when you decide, you know what, I'm going to fulfill my personal responsibility in reaching people with the gospel and discipling them in the truth of God's word. What happens as a result? Well, I think we see that in verse number 24. That when we are coming together, when we are exhorting one another, it provokes one another to love and to good works. You see, the might of making disciples in our church, it promotes our love. It promotes our love. Now, primarily, that love is devoted to the Savior, to our Lord. But we've already talked about how that love then flows out to others. It is extended to the lost. It's extended to those that are in need of God's truth. Those who have a mess on their hands because of sin, we have the answer. And when we are involved together, we are exhorting one another. We are encouraging one another in our love for others.
Amen.
When we hear about so-and-so who is investing in so-and-so, that ought to encourage our hearts. How encouraging was it this morning to see some fruit? Wow, that's incredible. We're going to talk about a little bit more about that a little bit later. But it promotes our love. But it also promotes our labor. In verse 24, it talks about good works, provoking unto love and to good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, Paul was writing there to the church at Corinth. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. He says, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal provoked very many.
Amen.
Your zeal provoked. It prodded. It encouraged very many. And this is what can happen in a church. There is a great power. There is a great impact when we decide this is what's important and this is what we're going to pursue after. It promotes our love. It promotes our work. It also promotes our unity, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Evangelism and discipleship is the lifeblood of the New Testament church. When each member is involved, the assembly will be full of life. But that also means that the reverse is true. As each member decides to shirk their responsibility, spiritual death begins to take place.
That's true.
Begins to creep in. There's great power in you individually embracing that responsibility to go and make disciples. That is the might, the power, the impact of making disciples ecclesiastically on the church. So we've looked at it as an individual. The might, the power on our families. The might, the power on our churches. But think about this, and you can go to Acts chapter 17. Think about the might of making disciples globally. So we've gone from the person to the family to the church, and now we're all the way out at the globe. Acts chapter 17, and I thought about, I had a slide made up and then I neglected to transfer it. I wanted to show it. Maybe I'll send it by email, but just kind of a way to see this visually. But I think you understand a little bit about what took place in the book of Acts. It started with one church, the church there at Jerusalem. That was the place that they eventually settled in as the apostles wound up basing out of there. One church in Judea, in Jerusalem. Within 5 years of Christ's ascension, the church at Jerusalem had evangelized and was involved in making disciples there in the city of Jerusalem, further out into the region of Judea, further out to the region of Samaria. You remember Philip, he was involved in that. Further out to the region of Galilee, the plain of Sharon, just within the first 5 years that took place. And within another 5 years, the church at Judea had reached and sent the gospel as far as the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea and all the way to Antioch in Syria. That name ought to ring a bell, Antioch in Syria. Because within 2 years of that church being organized there in Antioch, it began sending the gospel westward through the ministry of its evangelists, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and some of the other men they sent. Within 2 years of them being organized, they began sending out these missionaries, and they continued to radiate the gospel out for the next 20 years. One of those churches that was started was the church at Ephesus. And the book of Acts tells us that from that church at Ephesus, that they had evangelized all of Asia. And churches like the church at Colossae, the church at Hierapolis, the church at Laodicea, and many of these other churches were a result of the gospel radiating out from Ephesus. Then another church that was started was the church there at Thessalonica. And within 6 months, the church at Thessalonica had spread the gospel throughout its entire province and the neighboring province and beyond. So much so that even before this time in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, and this is a statement that was referenced already, when the gospel came to Thessalonica, this was the assessment of those who began to hear the gospel being preached. Look there in verse number 6. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Within a few short years, the effect of one church who was committed to evangelism and discipleship. They were committed to making true disciples. Within a few short years, that church at Jerusalem had expanded its influence to include the church at Antioch. And that church at Antioch expanded its influence to include churches like the church of Ephesus, which reached all of Asia. churches like Thessalonica, which reached all of their region as well. You can read about all this in the book of Acts. It's all there, I promise you. I'll send you out that little graphic that I made this evening sometime. But the point is this. That one church who believed strongly in making disciples had a global impact. They turned the world upside down. Why did that happen? Because they were obedient to the command, and there is great power, might, in us fulfilling the command of God for our church and for our lives personally. That is the might, ecclesiastically. And then number five, lastly tonight, let's think about the might of making disciples eternally. What is the impact? When we are involved in making disciples, what is the eternal impact? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, there's two things I'll point out here in the book of Philippians. Both of them are in chapter number 4. But I think you could probably come up with these on your own. What impact does making disciples have on our very own eternity? Well, here's an impact. Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 17, and you remember the church at Philippi cared very deeply for the missionary endeavors of the Apostle Paul. And they were one of the few churches who said, Paul, we want to support you. We want to communicate with you. We want to make sure that your needs are met so that you are free to preach the gospel wherever God would have you to go. And they communicated with Paul in that way. And Paul is here thanking them for that influence. And he says in verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Even when Paul was ministering and laboring there in Thessalonica, they were faithful in taking care of his needs. And Paul says, I'm praising you for that, not because I just want to be enriched, not because I don't want to feel any discomfort, not because I want to have lots of money. I want it for you. Because eternally, as you are investing in the ministry I'm trying to fulfill and making disciples, as you are a part of that and putting your money where your mouth is and communicating in that way, because of that, there is eternal fruit that will abound to your account. If you're involved in Faith Promise missions and giving, what we've seen over the last couple weeks, what we saw this morning, was fruit that abounds to our account. What an amazing opportunity that is to be involved.
Amen.
But think about personally someone that you preached the gospel to, someone that you spent time teaching all things whatsoever you were commanded, you invested in their lives. There's fruit that will be to your account. Now, I'm thankful for a couple things. I'm thankful that some of that fruit we can see and experience right here, right now.
Amen.
Boy, that's wonderful. That's exciting. Some of it can be seen here, but all of it will be seen, and it will last for all eternity. That's the fruit of making disciples. That is the might of making disciples in eternity. The fact that God somehow, and get this, like, God is going to reward us for what he did in someone else's life. I mean, we didn't save that person. We weren't the Holy Spirit convicting and drawing them and moving them to obey and take steps forward by faith. That wasn't us. That was him, but God says, I want you to be a part of it, and I'm going to reward you for it. How could we pass up on that sort of opportunity?
That's good.
There's fruit. But you know what also, and Paul's mentioned this a lot, but we're here in Philippians 4, verse 1. Go back to verse 1. It says this, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, notice this phrase, my joy and my crown. My joy and my crown. He repeats this to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is, and he adds the word hope, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye
in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Amen. The might of making disciples eternally is joy and a crown. Joy, again, we get to experience a little bit of this, a taste of it in this life. And that's exciting. But we're going to experience the whole scope of it in eternity. Joy. And then a crown. A crown is a physical reminder of an accomplishment. It's a reward that's given. A crown for someone who runs a race or wins some sort of a competition. There is a crown that's awarded. And when we are involved in discipleship, when we're involved in preaching the gospel and seeing folks come to Christ and then trying to bring them up in the things of the Lord, there is a crown that Christ promises us. There's a crown and there is great joy. Then go to Luke 18. And we see this idea of a reward being reiterated once again. Luke 18, look there in verse 28. Because we started off the message with that question. Is what we've heard about and making personal application of what we heard about over these past couple days, is it really worth it? Is it worth the labor? Is it worth the disappointment? Is it worth the difficulty? Is it worth the things that we need to give up? The cost. Peter asked that question here in verse 28, and he says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." I think there was a little part of him saying, "What's in it for us? Jesus, you know about what we've left behind. You know about how difficult it's been for us." I think about Peter, who was married. He left behind his wife in order to follow Christ for these 3 years. I'm sure that wasn't easy for him. He left an awful lot behind in order to follow Christ. Then Jesus says in verse 29, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you," this is the truth, guys. I want you to know this. "There is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." You know, this is the promise to us as a disciple and a disciple maker. Jesus says, whatever the cost is, whatever the difficulty is, and he named some things that were pretty high on the price list, pretty high on what they meant to each individual. He lists some things like that, and he says, those were costly, but I saw the price you paid. I see the cost you're laying out. I see every single time that you deny your flesh and say, "You know what? I need to be involved in outreach. I need to be involved in this outreach. I need to push myself," and it's a struggle. Jesus says, "I see every time, every struggle. I see the dollar amount on that faith promise card. I see the time invested. I see the hurt in your heart that you have from someone who you thought was truly saved, and it turns out that it was just one of those, you know, it was just one of those a flash in the pan sort of things. That seed kind of popped up right away, but then it didn't have roots, so the sun dried it up, or the thorns choked it out, and you thought you had a relationship, and they were gone. They left you high and dry." Jesus says, "I see that cost, and I am telling you that you are going to receive manifold more." You know what that tells me? It tells me it's not really a cost. It is an investment. Because investments grow in value. And he says, you're going to receive manifold more of what you put in. But here's what's interesting, and I don't fully understand this, but he says, you're going to receive manifold more both in this world and in the world to come. And it'll be a part of your enjoyment of life everlasting. Are you struck by that promise? Wow. That's incredible. Is there an impact? Is there power involved in making disciples? Is it really worth it? I think it is. I think it is. And I'm saying that to myself because there's some times when I'm like, I just don't feel like it. I mean, why today? I'm tired today. It's been a tough day. I just want to go and rest. I just want to go and be left alone. Some of our personalities are like that. You know, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to me in this moment to deny my flesh, to take up my cross, and to follow after Christ and do what he called me to do? I think the scriptures are very clear for us tonight that making disciples is truly something that is mighty and powerful. And it's mighty and powerful not because it's our grand plan, but because it's his grand plan. He came up with the specs. He came up with the design. And it's a marvelous plan. There's great power in it. But here's a challenging thought. Making disciples truly is mighty. It's truly powerful. But only I can decide how powerful it will be in my own personal life. I decide the impact on me personally. I decide the impact on my family. I decide the impact on my church. I decide the impact on my world. And even I decide the power in eternity. My choice. My choice. And so God doesn't come to us and guilt trip us into being involved in this. He just says, here's my command. Here's what I want you to do. And you know what? If you'll do what I ask you to do, here are the rewards. Here is the potential for impact that you could have. Are you in? Or would you rather pursue something else? Would you rather be motivated by something else? Would you rather try to find meaning and try to find purpose in something else? Would you rather try to impact the world in some other way? It's our choice. It's our choice. But if we'll be involved, I believe there will be a great and grand impact. And I hope as you have listened tonight that you've seen that impact for yourself and you say, I want to be a part of that.
Amen.
God, show me how I can be a part of that. Show me who you want me to invest in. Show me the area that you want me to grow in. Show me the person that you want me to witness to and do that each and every day. God, who would you like me to reach today? Who would you like me to impact today? Heaven only knows the extent of the power and might of that decision. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to say, God, here am I, send me, use me. I want to be involved.